Now, before I read my text and preach this message, I want to share a story with you. When we go to a Bible conference, especially a good one, you always hear at least one message worth repeating and one song worth singing again and one story worth telling. And I like this story. I'll bust if I don't tell it. This preacher, and I suppose men in other callings and vocation experience the same thing, but he was very depressed, very, very depressed. And he was lying in bed one night and couldn't go to sleep. And he was talking aloud to his wife and really not to anyone in particular. And he said, "Guess I just ought to quit. Most of the people I've baptized don't come to church anymore." And he thought a little long and he said, "Most of the people I've married are divorced now." And he said, "Most of the preachers I've ordained to the ministry are no longer in the ministry. Guess I ought to quit." And his dear sweet wife spoke up and said, "Well, honey," said, "to tell you this, everybody you buried's still dead." Consolation. See why I had to tell you. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, I hope I can sound this note tonight like I'd like to sound it. Romans 16. Let's read the first, verse 25. 26 and 27. Romans 16, 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." My gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation. The revelation of a mystery. "But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now I want to sound a note that I believe that we have learned here. I hope that we have. I believe that I've learned this. If I haven't learned it as I ought to learn it, I hope that I can. And if you haven't learned it as you ought to have learned it, I hope you can or will also. This is of greatest importance. And something that has not been learned in many places where I preach and visit. It hasn't been learned there. And there are many men in the pulpit that haven't learned it, have not learned this lesson. They must learn it. Brother Bill Clark has asked me, when we were over in England, he asked me to write an article on this subject. He and I discussed this several times because we both feel it is so vital and so important. And we discussed it quite often, and he asked me to write an article, and I'm struggling with it. I pray for wisdom to put on paper. It's so hard to put on paper what you what you've learned, what you've experienced, it's just very difficult to put it down in an article. But before I left, he reminded me again. He said, now don't forget my article. And don't take 6 weeks to write it. But get it over here for me to publish. And that's three things that are stated in verse 25 of Romans 16. Paul says, my gospel. Now stay with me. Why did he call it my gospel? Well, first of all, he was saved by that gospel, redeemed by that gospel. He said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace and reveal his son in me. He was saved by that gospel, my gospel. He was not only saved by that gospel, but he had it committed to his trust. He felt a grave and serious responsibility for this gospel that God had committed to his trust. And this gospel to which he was committed. And then also, he was obsessed with this gospel. This gospel was his life. I couldn't help but think of that while Mike was singing that song, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. And that's the way Paul felt. He called it my gospel. And he wasn't hesitant about defining it either. He defined it. He said, I'm called to be an apostle and I'm separated unto the gospel of God. God's gospel. He called it in another place the gospel of God's glory. And he said it's the ancient gospel. It's the gospel according to Moses and Abraham and Isaiah. Jacob. And he said it's the gospel concerning his son. It's God's gospel. And it's the gospel concerning his son who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with what? Power. Power. According to the resurrection of the dead. That's my gospel. And he not only was not ashamed of it and was obsessed with it and was ready to define it, but he wouldn't tolerate any other gospel. He was very careful to call a man his brother who didn't preach this gospel. He said, I'm surprised when he wrote to that Galatian church. He said, I'm really surprised that you've departed from him who called you into the gospel. I'm really surprised that you've departed from him who called you into the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. Not another. It's a perversion. And he said, if I or not another gospel, it's a perversion of the gospel. And he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. He said, I say it again. I've said it once and I'll repeat it. I hear people talk about my Arminian brethren. I've never used that term because it'd stop right here if I tried to. Paul wouldn't tolerate another gospel. Now, Paul was a compassionate man. He was a man who would meet you halfway on a lot of issues. A lot of issues. But not on this, not on the gospel. No toleration for compromise of the gospel of God's glory. He just wouldn't do it. He wouldn't tolerate compromise. He said, I'll say it again. If any man preach any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. And here in this scripture, he puts these three things together. Now watch it. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that the gospel and the true preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the divine purpose of Almighty God in redeeming a people. Now, it's possible to preach about Christ and not preach Christ. Did you know that? not the true Christ. You can preach about Jesus Christ and not preach the true Christ of the Bible. And I'll tell you this, it's possible to preach doctrine, even true doctrine. It's possible to preach Calvinism and not preach Christ. Did you know that? Oh, yes, it is. It's possible to preach even true doctrine and not preach Christ. But I tell you this, you can't preach the true Christ according to the mystery of revelation and not preach the doctrine. See what I'm saying there? You can preach the doctrine and not preach Christ. But you can't preach the true Christ and not preach the true doctrine of Christ. I'll give an example. Now, suppose I got up here tonight and I told you I was going to bring a message on justification. Justification. And I might tell you what justification is not. I might even tell you how you're not justified. I might tell you what justification is. I might tell you what the word means. But I'll tell you this, if I'll preach Christ the justifier, Christ the justifier, see what I'm saying? If I'll preach Christ the justifier in his person, in his work, in his character, in his glorious redemption, then I'll preach the doctrine of justification, what it is and what it's not, if I preach Christ the justifier. Spurgeon used to say, you can take a crooked stick and lay it down and spend all day pointing out the crooks in it, and people still won't know what a straight stick looks like. But if you take a straight stick and lay it down beside the crooked stick and just reveal the straight stick, people with any sense at all will see what's wrong with the crooked stick. And this is what I'm saying about preaching Christ. If we preach Christ, the doctrine will flow. The Christ of the Bible and his crown rights and his character and his glory will be revealed when we preach his true character. That's right. You take the subject of righteousness. A man may be taught what righteousness is. He might be taught what righteousness requires. He might be taught what righteousness can do and be led to seek righteousness in himself and in what he does, and still never know the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I look through the Scripture today, and I never find the disciples preaching the doctrine of justification. I hear them preaching Christ the justifier. I've looked through the Scripture, Cecil, and I can't find them preaching the doctrine of righteousness. But I find them preaching Christ, who is our righteousness. Watch how Paul handles that in Romans 10. Turn over there a minute. In Romans chapter 10. And here he is in Romans 10 preaching Christ. Now what? Brethren, Romans 10, 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is our righteousness. Go on. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. He's already come. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He is raised. But what does it say? What does the gospel say? The word is near you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believeth on whom? Believeth on Christ. Preach Christ. Also, resurrection. I hear a lot of sermons about the dead being raised and taken to heaven and all that we're going to enjoy in heaven and the resurrection and all these things. And too much preaching on the fact and the place and too little preaching on him who is our resurrection. I've given this to you several times, but I can't get away from what our Lord said to Martha when she came to him. all brokenhearted and sad over the death of her brother.
And the resurrection. The resurrection is not a doctrine.
The resurrection is a person. I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. He that liveth and believeth on me, it doesn't matter whether he's living on this earth or whether he's buried in the grave. He lives because he has Christ. And justification is not a doctrine, it's a person. Righteousness is not a doctrine, it's a person. Resurrection is not a doctrine, it's a person. Eternal glory is a person. Let me show you something here. Dan Parks brought this out in a message he preached several years ago here. The disciples preached Christ. They preached Christ. My gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the mystery, a revelation of a mystery of God's purpose, is all one and the same. You can't preach one without the other. And the apostles preach Christ. Now listen, let me just run through some scripture. Acts 5:42. Don't you look it up. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus Christ. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and begun at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and preached peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Acts 11:20. And some of them were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they didn't preach the doctrine. They didn't come preaching the sovereignty of God. They preached the God who's sovereign. They didn't come preaching total depravity and justification as a doctrine. They preached Christ, and these things were brought out in the preaching of Christ. I read on, Acts 28, listen. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern Jesus Christ. Romans 15:19. Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 2:12. I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Now the third thing, my gospel. My gospel. You can't preach to someone else what hasn't already gripped your heart. Just give it up. Just throw in the towel, let somebody else preach. If Christ is not real and personal and vital and living in your own heart, you can't tell someone else about him. You just cannot do it. He says, my gospel. It's my gospel. And it's my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And everything concerning the character of God and the purpose of God and the glory of God is revealed when we preach Christ. Now watch this. According to the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. I hear statements like this. Now listen to me. Don't get upset. But it's something that I hear constantly, and it bothers me. Well, I was saved before I ever heard of grace. Now, come on. How were you saved? By works? I was saved before I ever heard of grace. You know, that statement was made just a few days ago. I was saved before I ever heard of grace. Here's another one I hear quite frequently. Oh, I was saved back yonder years ago, and then I learned the doctrines of grace. Now, how can this be? How can this be? The doctrines of grace are the doctrines of Christ. Is that not true? The doctrines of grace are the doctrines of Christ. How were you saved without hearing the doctrine of Christ? Turn to 2 John. Let me read something here. 2 John. Now listen to this. 2 John, the doctrine of Christ. Second John, verse 9. Now listen to it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ is his eternal deity, is it not? His eternal suretyship in the covenant and purpose of grace. His incarnation, well, his picture in the type, his incarnation. His federal headship as our representative. His righteousness through obedience. His sin offering through death. His atonement, his effectual atonement, his resurrection, his exaltation, his enthronement, his exaltation above all exaltation. Is that not the doctrine of Christ? Well, he that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, he may be a moralist, a separationist, a legalist, or a religionist. But if he's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. Read on. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. As Paul said, this is the work of the Trinity. Through Christ, by Christ, through the Spirit, we come to the Father. That's what we just read. Now, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Well, the doctrine of Christ. His eternal glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Son, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, the Son quickeneth whom he will. I have all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. This is the doctrine of Christ. Not a poor, weak, defeated, frustrated reformer, but the living, enthroned, interceding, almighty, glorified Redeemer. That's the doctrine of Christ. And he said, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. And don't bid him Godspeed. Now let me ask you to turn to a verse of Scripture. I just want to be perfectly honest. Galatians chapter 3. Now here's what we've got. I hear this constantly. I hear this constantly. And I'm trying to say to people, it's not when, it's whom. It's whom. Salvation is not a when. Salvation is not an experience. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is a resurrection. It's a new creature. It's a miracle. It's begetting of a son. It's the regeneration of a sinner. It's the miracle of life from above. And it's in Christ. Now people say, well, I've been saved. I saved under that, what I consider now a false gospel. And then I learned the doctrines of grace. Now, read Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? How were you saved? How did you receive the new birth, new life? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Gift of God. Now, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're made perfect and matured by the flesh? Is that what you're saying? In other words, what he's jumping on these Galatians about is the reverse. The reverse. He's saying this. You people started out in grace. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to work. Another gospel. Now you say that you begun in grace. You were saved by grace, but you're made perfect by the law. You're sanctified by the law. You're matured by the law. You learn more of God by learning more of the law. Is that what you're saying? Well, now what my generation is saying is the opposite. They're saying they're saved by the flesh, and they later on learn grace. See what I'm saying, Tom? My generation is saying this. They're saying that we were converted under an Arminian preaching, under free will preaching, under preaching of another gospel, and we were saved all that time, and then we had the deeper truths of grace brought to us, and we believed them, but we were saved back there.
That's just as impossible as being saved by grace and sanctified by law. Because that's saying I'm saved by the flesh and I'm sanctified by the Spirit. It's just as.
I read the experience of the Apostle Paul. Talked about his background. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of the law. Concerning the law, I was blameless. He had said, I had a moral code. I had a strict lifestyle. I was in the synagogue, circumcised Jew, in all of these things. And then one day, I met Christ. I met the Christ of the gospel. The mystery was revealed to me of the gospel. Now, that's my experience. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know about you people who will be hearing this tape. But I was brought up in the Bible Belt of the South, as many of you were. And I was brought up in the Baptist Church. And parallel to the Apostle Paul's early experience, I followed the traditions of my father, my father's, and I learned in the Sunday school and all these other things. But I never heard of the character of God, the glory of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the glory, the character of Christ. And back in 1950, Brother Barnard came here and held a meeting. And I was sitting on the front row that Tuesday morning. And he standing up preaching, about as many folks there as here tonight on a Tuesday morning. And he looked down at me and he said, quote Romans 8:28. I got to my feet and I said, all things work together for good to them that love God. And I sat down. He said, what's the rest of it? I guess I had a blank look on my face. He said, what's the rest of it? You know the rest of it? This is fun of all those people. I said, them pastor. I said, I think so. And I got up and I said, all things work together for good to them who love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. How I knew it, I don't know, because I didn't know it. How I said it, I don't know, because I didn't know it. I didn't know the meaning of it. But it was there. And he looked at me and he said, purpose! Everything God does, he does on purpose. There are no accidents with the God of the Bible. And I said, son, if you ever get hold of that, he'll open that Bible up to you. If you ever find out who God is, how can a man be saved that doesn't know God? He can be religious. He can claim to be saved. He can be moral. He can be a soul winner. He can be a preacher. He can be a song leader. But he can't know God if he doesn't know God. And boy, Darcy hadn't moved up here then, and I went over to pastor's study. I got out the book of Romans, and I really read it, Tom, for the first time. I'd read it before. But I got to reading it, and I found out, God, you didn't have to feel sorry for God. I found out that God's on the throne. I found out that there wasn't any mistakes or accidents with God, that he had a purpose, an eternal purpose. I found out Jesus Christ wasn't some poor little frustrated, defeated fella that we all ought to do something for and pity him and accept him for it's too everlastingly too late. I found out that he accepted me. I didn't accept him. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He sought me. I didn't seek him. He loved me. I didn't love him. I found out salvation, like Paul read, is the gift of God. But I was already saved.
No, I wasn't either. I was religious, wasn't either. I wasn't saved.
Yeah, but how can you be a preacher and not be saved? Nah, you know better than that. You can be an apostle and not be saved.
You can be an apostle and not be saved. Because one was.
I'd like to know, how does one preach the God of the Bible and not preach him as he is? absolutely, immutably sovereign. Now, how do you do it? It can't be done. It can't, can it? No, it can't be done. I'd like to know, how does one preach the fall of man and yet leave him alive, capable of making a decision, capable of deciding his eternal destiny? It can't be done. That's not the fall of man. It's, how can one preach a covenant and not make God the elector? He's the one that made the covenant. How does one preach an atonement which does not atone? You can't do it, can you? If you preach an atonement that does not effectually, sufficiently atone, it's not this atonement. It's another atonement. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you something there. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and Chuck, the revelation of the mystery of godliness in God's eternal purpose is one and the same. And if you're not preaching the covenant, you're not preaching the gospel. You see what I'm saying? And if you're preaching the gospel of Christ, you're preaching Christ and you're preaching the purpose of God. It's inseparable. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, what would be another Jesus? A weak, frustrated, powerless, ineffective Jesus would be another Jesus, wouldn't it? Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, that's the spirit that stands and knocks on every heart's door and doesn't have neither the power or the purpose to enter therein, that's another spirit. Isn't that not right? Which you have not received, or another gospel. What is another gospel? I decided for Jesus. God did all he can do and left the rest to me. That's another gospel. God wanted to save me, and I wouldn't let him. And finally, one day, I let him in. That's another gospel. Is that not true? Well, Paul said, if they come doing that, you might well bear with me. You might well bear with me. How does one preach calling and not preach effectual calling? Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Now, here's another scripture that has to do with this. My gospel, and I boldly declare my gospel, is the gospel of a sovereign God. My gospel is the gospel of Christ, who has the crown rights, the absolute crown rights. God has given everything into his hands. And the foundation of that Christ standeth sure. He knoweth them that are his. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and no man's greater than my Father, and they can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. And they said, well, if you're the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe me, because you're not of my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. That's the Christ I'm preaching. And here in 2 Timothy 1:8, listen to Paul speaking to young Timothy, the preacher. Verse 8. Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, the gospel of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, the offense of the cross, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before this world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, where? Through the gospel. This gospel we're preaching, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, what part of that is this preacher, teacher, and apostle going to leave out? that I just read. Well, he's supposed to preach. Let's see, what can he preach? Can't preach. He has saved us because we make the decision. He can't preach called us with a holy calling because he calls everybody. And he can't preach according to his purpose and grace, especially which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I just don't know what he preached. It's up to you. It's up to you. Now, I want to emphasize again, over and over, I'm trying to say this over and over again. Salvation is not when, it's whom. It's whom. Look down here at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know him. Do you know him? Really know him? I'm not talking about an experience. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about, do you know him? Well, how do you know him? By his word. What does his word say about him? He's God. Immutable, infinitely, almighty, sovereign, omnipotent God. Before this world began, before man fell, he determined to have a people. I know whom I have believed. I know that he did not fail, that he designed and purposed and decreed to have a people, a holy people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and that he chose his son as their surety and substitute and mediator and prophet, priest, and king, and gave his son a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. He gave them to Christ in an everlasting covenant. He made him the surety of a covenant. He made his blood the blood of that covenant. He turned them over to Christ, the mediatorial kingdom. He put it all into the hands of Christ. And then he made this world, and he made man, and he suffered in the fall. And he passed by the angels that fell and chose not all men, but the seed of Abraham, believers. And all the way through the Old Testament, this God of purpose and power revealed this covenant, this salvation, this redemption, this substitute, this prophet, this priest, this king, in picture after picture, pattern after pattern, promise after promise, type after type. And finally, one day, he hung a spire up there in heaven over a manger in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, because it's the city of David. The seed of David, because David is his king, who's the root of Jesse. Who's the tribe of Judah. He wasn't the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah, that he might be the king priest. The king priest. You follow me? The sovereign priest. The one who dies and writes his last will and testament and rises and sits on the throne and brings it to pass. The king priest. And that he lived on this earth a perfect life and revealed himself to whom he would. He called whom he would. Matthew, you follow me. Zacchaeus, come down. You also are a son of Abraham. And he went to that cross and died and was buried and rose again, ascended to heaven and sat down. He's not walking the floor of heaven. He's not wringing his hands. He's not troubled, frustrated, defeated, or confused. He sat down in victory on the right hand of the Father, expecting till every enemy become his footstool and every son come home. That's who I know. And you mean to tell me I saved before I met him? No, sir. No, sir. That's just not so. We're saved, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that seeth whom? The Son of God. The Son of God. Not an imposter, not a counterfeit, not an imitator. Not a stand-in, not a substitute. Seeth the Son. That's the reason I preach what I preach wherever I preach. Somebody said, one, the greatest insult that I've ever had, ever hoped to have, is one fellow said, do you preach the same thing in meetings you preach at home? I shot him right between the eyes. There ain't but one thing to preach if you know him. That's right. Is there half? That's Christ. That's Christ. A man who preaches something different away from home doesn't know Christ. A man that stands up, he stands in his study and says he believes grace and comes out here and doesn't preach it, doesn't know Christ. That's exactly right. And this is the thing I'm struggling with, and The Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Not make the time sure, make the calling sure. See what I'm saying? Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Don't you know yourself whether Christ is in you? Don't try to determine when He came in or where He came in. Just find out if He is in. There's the key. Not when, it's not where. And I don't know why people want to keep defending these false professions. Would you tell me why? I just don't know. And it just seems like if you sit down and have a conversation with a preacher. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, I said, when were you saved? He said, I was about 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old. I said, when did you learn the gospel? He said, just about 3 years ago. I said, now how were you saved without not without knowing the gospel? Why, he said, that's a good question, isn't it? Yeah, I'd say it's a critical question, wouldn't you? A critical question. I know whom I have believed. And this is what we're trying to preach and what Bob preached last Sunday morning, John Sunday night, Gary last Wednesday night. I'm trying to preach tonight. I'll preach again Sunday. Who He is. You're not going to be saved by knowing who He is. Don't tell me about experience you had back yonder years ago. Or the old country church, or the old revival, or the old preacher, or the old choir, or the old anything else. Because something's old doesn't mean it's right. In fact, actually, the new covenant is ever new. And salvation is not old, it's ever new. Christ is ever new. Don't tell me about an old experience that stayed old. Tell me about a new life, a new creature. Behold, I make all things new. Is that too hard? I don't think that's too hard. I'm saying just like Paul, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery of God is one and the same. And we haven't preached the gospel unless we preach Him in His full character. I'm not saying that a man has to be a theologian to be saved, but I'm saying this, he's going to have to know something about who Christ is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. How can you worship an unknown God? It can't be done. Let me just read one other thing, Revelation 10, or Revelation 5, I beg your pardon, but you've got time for this. Let me just read one other thing. One other thing, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 1. Now listen to this. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, what do you suppose that book is? It's talking about the Father, isn't it? Has to be. What is this book? I'll tell you what this book is. It's the book of the decrees and purposes of Almighty God. It's the book of redemption. It's the book of life. It's the book of the very glory of God in redeeming sinners. It's the book of His glory. He said, my glory is my goodness. It's the book of all that God has for sinners. And verse 2 said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, all right, who's worthy to open this book and to open the seals, loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy? Who's worthy to take the purposes, decrees, and design of Almighty God and fulfill it and open it, make it come to pass? Who is? And no man in heaven, in earth, or under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Not even look at it. Oh, the awesome holiness of God. The impossibility of it, that which is impossible with men. And I wept much because there was no man, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, or to look upon it. And one of the elders said, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hey, sweet little Jesus boy, that's the Lion, the King of the tribe of Judah. The root of David. He hath what? He hath prevailed. He prevailed over hell. He prevailed over sin. He prevailed over death. He prevailed over the grave. He hath prevailed. to open that book and to loose the seven seals thereof, and behold, I beheld, and lo, in the very midst of the throne, in the center of the throne, rising out of the throne of God, in the midst of all the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven eyes. That's the all-seeing eye of God, and the seven spirits, that's the all-powerful God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. He's worthy. He literally, Richard, took the book. I'll open it. I'll fulfill it. I'll bring it to pass. And when he had taken that book, and the four beasts and four elders and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, full of the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. And oh, it's almost ungodly to mention it. But Jesus, we made our decision and accepted you and let you be our Savior. And we raised our hands and we joined the church and we served you and preached in you under God. How could anybody say anything in a situation like this? And they said, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Have you seen him? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. And I boldly declare, this is one gospel. It cannot be divided. Cannot be divided.
Our great God and Father, how we long to tell men the truth. As offensive as it may be to the natural flesh, as destroying it may prove to the traditions of religion, as uprooting false foundations, tearing away every hope, every stone, but it establishes Christ the chief cornerstone, the foundation, the rock, tried stone, proven stone. Lord, grant that every person in this building and those who hear this message by tape may find in Christ all they need. Lord, let us be willing to forget the things which are behind and to press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, toward that blessed prize, life, glory, perfect conformity to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us to preach thy gospel, the gospel of your glory, the gospel of your grace, and Lord, anoint it with the power of your Spirit. Reveal it to the hearts. Reveal it to the hearts of men and women. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.